First Thessalonians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, as you make exhortations of love to us, Lord, may that be a powerful motivator in our lives to desire that we might grow spiritually, and out of that spiritual growth that our service and our walk might be acceptable in your eyes. Lord, we're so thankful that you exhort us by love. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would have free reign among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our Lord does exhort us to do some things. And very often in the so-called ministry, rather than exhortation, we have powerful forces to drive us to do something. The way I like to put it to people, the Lord made me a shepherd, not a cattle drover. And of course, that comes from the scriptures. If our Lord wanted robots, he could have had robots. And if he wanted to drive us to do what he wants us to do, he could do that. But he desires that we do it and serve him out of love, not out of some threat of what he might do to us. Not because we think that God is angry and looking over the parapets of heaven with a handful of thunderbolts, just waiting for the next target. He's not like that. He saved us because he loves us. And most Christians will memorize John 3:16 as the first verse that they learn out of the Bible, for God so loved the world, not the dirt, but us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole thing started out of the love of God. Where should it have started? Well, God being holy and righteous and just would have had every reason to carry out the dread sentence that he had pronounced in the Garden of Eden. And the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. He'd have been perfectly justified in carrying out his just sentence that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He would have been perfectly justified in carrying out the just sentence, the wages of sin is death. He'd have been perfectly justified in doing so. And no member of the human race could ever have said that they had not been adequately warned. But that's not the way that he chose to do it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's not the kind of love that the world thinks is love. It's not lust. It's not sentimentality. But it's the love of God which passes understanding. You see, God's love is based on all of his attributes. God's love does not override his holiness. And the love of God does not negate the justice of God. That's why the scripture says that God so loved the world, we like that part, that he gave his only begotten Son. Because you see, the wages of sin really is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God loved us so much that he had to find a way to satisfy his justice, and he had to find a way to satisfy his holiness, because God can't sweep things under the rug. God can't pat us on the back and say, I'm okay, you're okay. God can't just say the words, I forgive you. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you can't either. When you forgive somebody and you truly forgive them, it's going to cost you something. Because when you forgive somebody, you say, I'm going to put your trespass against me on my account. I'll pay for it. That's exactly what God did. That's how he can be, as the scripture puts it, just and also the justifier of those that believe. God loved us so much, and by the way, look at verse number 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, these are not three different gods. They are the same God, for God is one, manifest in three persons, but one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loved us so much that before the foundation of the world, before anything that was created ever was created, they purposed to create Adam. And in Adam, he created every single one of us. He knew everyone that would come out of Adam, knew us by name, before he even created Adam. Knew us before we were conceived in the womb. And he also knew exactly what Adam was going to do in the Garden of Eden. Before the world ever began, the plan was prepared. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit loved us so much that they held a little meeting, the scripture tells us. And the Father said to the Son, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And the Son answers back, here am I. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, my Father. He didn't have to do that. He would have been perfectly just in saying, well, Father, they did what we told them not to do. Well, Father, not only did they do what we told them not to do, but they've been waving their rebellious little fists in our face ever since. No, that would never do. But I love them. This morning, we carried the Kingdom of Heaven parables a little further than we've carried them before. And we talked about the treasure hid in a field. And we talked about a pearl of great price. And the merchant man, having found that pearl, went and sold all that he had in order to buy it. And I left the folks in the Sunday school class to think about that. I think they just got some hints. What do you think? It cost the Father, the Son, and the Spirit everything. Everything. Who shall I send, or who will go for us? I will, says the Lord Jesus. I'll go too, says the Spirit of God. The Spirit says, I'll draw them. Christ says, my bloodshed on Calvary will justify them. And the Father says, I've got a home for them. Talk about exhortations of love. Do you know that there's no higher motivator than love? Fear is second best. Fear is a good motivator, but it's not the best motivator. Fear will produce an outward compliance while allowing for inward rebellion. I think a lot of Christians are in that place. Because they don't understand what the love of God really is. And they've heard so much about the justice and judgment of God, which it's not my intent to diminish one iota, by the way, that they become very unbalanced in their view of God. If you're serving God out of fear about what He might do to you, your service is worthless. And it doesn't matter what it is. We're going to look at that in a moment. It doesn't matter what kind of service it is. If you're doing it out of fear, you're doing it for the wrong reason, and it's not acceptable. If you're doing it because you love the Lord Jesus, oh, then what a treasure that is to the Father. He exhorts us in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, a lot of Christians are of the opinion that, wow, it's really hard to live the Christian life. There isn't anything that's more difficult than leading the Christian life. If you're in that position, there's got to be something wrong, because Jesus said that if you would come to Him, then it would be easy and it would be light. So here's a good barometer to find out in our own hearts where we stand spiritually. Are we serving out of fear? Are we serving out of a sense of duty? Are we loving God because He told us we're supposed to? Or do we love Him for who He is and what He's done for us? You see, that makes all the difference in the world. You know, love makes every burden light. Even people in the world know that. When one person loves another, the greatest task and the greatest toil seems but a light thing. We think about Jacob loving Rachel. 14 years it cost him, and the scripture says, but it was just a light thing. It was a small thing. That's love. Let's take a closer look at what Jesus says. Verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, it's often been said that this world is not our place of rest. But you know, that's not entirely true. There is a kind of rest that will really rest you. You know, it's possible to sleep for 8 hours and wake up feeling tireder than you were when you went to bed. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, you slept 8 hours, but it wasn't productive sleep. As a matter of fact, it was a very laborious sleep when you woke up tireder than you went to bed. And then there's other times when we can go to bed and sleep 6 hours and wake up and feel so refreshed. The difference is the quality of sleep. And if you believe that, Rush Limbaugh would love to sell you a Sleep Number bed. But no matter how rested you feel in your body, do you realize that spiritual rest is the most important thing that you can have? I've talked to doctors that have told me that 70%, that's a lot, 70% of the physical ailments that we experience as human beings is due to stress. Do you know what stress is? Stress is not being right with God and not being right with yourself. That's basically what it is. You know, when we have an inner adjustment, when we're okay with ourselves and we're comfortable in our own skins, as they say, we don't very much care what somebody else says. We don't very much care what somebody else thinks of us. It doesn't matter because we're comfortable. And if you're a Christian, if you've got questions in your mind about what God thinks of you, you're never going to be quiet in your spirit. You're always going to think, what do I have to do to please Him? He's a harsh taskmaster. No matter what I do, no matter how many times I go out and visit, no matter how much money I put in the offering plate, no matter how loud I sing when we're singing, no matter how close I listen when somebody's preaching, He always wants more, and it's never enough. You've been listening to a cattle drover instead of listening to Jesus. And you're going to go through many years in your Christian life and wake up one morning and find out that you're tireder than you were spiritually when you got saved. You're burned out. People talk about Christian burnout. How in the world can you burn out if Jesus is right and if we take His yoke upon us and if we learn of Him, then we'll find rest to our souls. Something has to be wrong with that. And I'll guarantee you it's not Jesus. And I'll guarantee you there's no defect in His love. When we get into that sort of a fix, something's fishy. We don't understand something, or we've been taught some things that simply are not true. And I think everybody in this room that would name the name of Christ has been there before. I know I have. And if you haven't been, won't be too long before you will be, unless you listen close and believe what Jesus says instead of what churchianity says. I want you to notice something in verse number 28, and this is key. Jesus says in verse 28, come unto the law. Nobody's going to argue with me. There must be some printer's error in my Bible. Let me try it again. Come unto all the rules in the church covenant. No, it doesn't say that either. Come unto the law, the Ten Commandments. Well, it doesn't say that either. Come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. And if you will, then you'll find rest to your souls. What do you suppose happens when you go to the dry cleaning shop for Chinese food? Not very tasty, is it? That stuff they use to dry clean clothes doesn't even smell good. I wouldn't want to taste it. Most of us got enough sense not to do something that dumb. And yet, we'll go and listen to somebody that will teach us all the wrong things about Jesus and have us coming to everything else other than Him and wonder why we have spiritual problems in our lives and we're so tired. We're taught over and over. Well, you're saved now, are you? Okay, now we've got some rules for you to live by. If you've got a problem, come to the deacon board. If you've got a problem, come to the church covenant. And by the way, I'm not belittling these things. I'm telling you that if you look in the wrong place, you're dumpster diving when you ought to be scripture diving. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we lose sight of that, we'll never have rest. Look what else he says in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy, that labor, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. When you feed spiritually, what are you feeding on? You know, there's a lot of people that like to listen to the radio and watch TV so that they can grow spiritually and learn about Jesus. I'll guarantee you that with very, very few exceptions, almost none, those sources are going to lead you to something other than Jesus in order to find rest. Some of them are going to say, well, you know, if you just don't have that second blessing, if you can't speak in tongues, either you never had it or you done lost it. Man, that'll do a lot to help you sleep at night, won't it? Guess I better practice up on speaking in tongues. And then after you've learned glossolalia, and yes, you can learn it. Anybody can. All you have to do is listen to political commentators on the radio, and you'll learn glossolalia. I'm just kidding. After you practice that and you practice it, you wake up one morning and say, I'm worse off spiritually than I was before. I have less rest and I have less peace than I did before I ever started this stupid exercise. I know what I'll do. I'll order an anointed prayer cloth from Peter Popoff, and he might throw in some holy water. So you try that. Man, wait till you find out that there's Giardia in the holy water. Don't drink the stuff. And it's not a hypoallergenic prayer cloth either. Now, I've given you a fair warning. Do what you want. But you'll wake up one morning and say, that didn't work either. I know what I'll do. I'll listen to the word of faith people. I'll back God into a corner with some powerful words that I say, and they'll be revealed to you for only a small one-time offering. Send it in. And that'll put God on the spot. I'll use His word to back Him into a corner and command Him to make me sleep at night. And then you'll find out that that doesn't work, and you'll say, what should I do next? It's simple, dummy. Come to a Baptist church. We'll teach you everything you need to know. You know it's right, those that would say about us, we'll try everything possible, and when nothing works, then we'll read the directions. I know there's some ladies in here, and they're always telling him, read the directions, read the directions. Or let's stop and get directions. I know what I'm doing. Ladies do it too. About the last thing we'll do is do the right thing, and then after we've done the right thing and find out that it works, we just pass it off. Oh, well, I knew it was there all the time. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You won't know how to take the yoke upon you if you don't know anything about Him. You know, in order to get saved, you don't have to know very much. If it only takes faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain, how much does it take to get saved? Once you believe the record that God gave of His Son, that He is the only begotten Son, and He died on the cross, and He rose again the third day, and if you'll accept that and believe it, you'll be saved. That's simple. Well, fine, the foundation is laid. And there's no other foundation that can be laid, by the way. But once that foundation is laid on your life, are you going to walk away and leave it? No, we're going to build a superstructure on it. We're going to build a building up on it. And the Scripture says, take care how you build upon it. Wood, hay, and stubble is not good construction material. Well, how are we to build upon it? Look what Jesus says. Learn of me. He calls us to learn of Him. Turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Luke chapter 10. And verse number 38. Maybe this will help. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Jesus is going to one of His favorite places. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If we could learn this lesson ourselves, it would help us so much. You know, being human beings, we always want to put the cart before the horse. We want to run out there and get busy doing something to serve Jesus, and very often we're pushed into it by somebody that is trying to build an empire, get more money, get more people, get a bigger building, get more property, put more people under the yoke, and do it over and over until we have a mega church. Do you think that that's going to help somebody to grow? You learn first, and then you grow. And then you serve. If you try to do it the other way around, it won't work. How many of you would hire the Three Stooges to disable a nuclear bomb in your basement? Well, they don't have any training. I love the one where they got hired to wire a house and they had water coming out of the light fixtures and all that. Yeah, I watched the Three Stooges. You learn a lot from them. You try to go out and work for the Lord before you've learned of Him. You haven't had any training. How in the world do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, I listen to preacher so-and-so. And I trust him. Yeah, I've been stupid too. Don't trust anybody. Check it out. If what the preacher's saying doesn't square with the Word, ignore him and do what the Word says. And the Word says that Mary decided she was going to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Him teach, and then she'd get up and serve. And when you read about Mary a little later in the Scriptures, you'll see it works. You'll see it works. You can't put the cart before the horse. Jesus didn't call us to do a job. He called us to come to Him. Everything else will flow out of that. If only we could learn that. You know, the Scripture says that all men, most anyway, serve their own belly. Pausing to let it sink in. Oh, but I only do business with Christian businesses. You'll get smart. You'll get smart. You want to go do business with some hardcore Arminian. Man, he's got to give you a good deal or he could lose his salvation. Just kidding. Everybody's in it for themselves. Is that truly love? Is it truly love to suppose that godliness is gain? Paul told Timothy, watch out for that. And isn't that what everybody's being taught today? Man, if we're doing the right thing, if we're reading Rick Warren's books, our church is going to get bigger. We're going to get stronger. Nobody will have any problems. It will all live happily ever after. Man, the first thing that any Christian that's ever read the Bible ought to start to wonder about, why did he call it 40 days? Everybody in this room ought to be able to put their hand up and tell me what 40 days represents. But most Christians don't know anything about this book. They don't know that God loves them and He puts them first. And to serve Him, to actually do something for Him, is a privilege. It's a privilege that brings great joy. It's not something that ought to make us tired and burn us out. If it does, there's something wrong with that. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I'm fixing to lose my voice, and if it happens, Brother Paul's ready to step up here. It's a tag team. Look at him. I have no idea where he's going. If only he knew, neither do I. No, I'm just kidding. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Ouch. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now you can live by your own code if you want to. It can be the code of Calvinism. It can be the code of Arminianism. It can be the code of Benny Hinn. It can be the code of choose one. But every one of those will frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by your good conduct, what did you just say about Jesus? If righteousness comes by your good works, what did you just say about Jesus? I'll throw one more thing out there. Now, of course, none of us would believe this because we're Baptists. But if you believe that if righteousness comes and salvation comes through all of the good works that you've done, what did you just say about Jesus? You've said that there's a defect in the blood of Christ and you're going to fill in what's missing. That's what you just said. You just looked the Father in the face and said, what your Son did for me out of love for me on the cross of Calvary wasn't quite enough and I've got to add something to it. That's not what Paul says. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you try to add anything to what Christ did for you out of His love for you, you've frustrated the grace of God. You've frustrated His love. You've told Him that He's not quite good enough and there's something you can add to it. Don't you know that Christ is the end of all that for those that believe? Don't you understand that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're living on a completely different plane than that realm where the law rules? The law was given to the people of Israel for one purpose. To show them that they were lost and undone without Christ. The law is not your friend, it's your deadly enemy. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, you know, there was sin in the world before the law was given, but when the law came in, the law made sinners also transgressors. You think about that. The law has done nobody any good. The law condemns. If you try to base your life on anything other than the life that you have in Christ, you're not going to sleep good at night. Listen to me. If you could save yourself through your own good works, or if you could do anything on your own that would make God happier with you than He is right now, what did you just say about the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Man, we get so fired up about these atheists. Man, you just get so mad you could spit when you read something that Bob Ingersoll wrote. When you hear somebody champion evolution, really makes you hot under the collar. What a moron. And yet we'll turn around and do effectively the same thing by trying to serve God according to the dictates of our own will. The Scripture calls it will worship, and God rejects it all. And when we get into that mode, we don't think about the love of God anymore. It's a constant rat race. What do I have to do to keep Him happy with me? That's an awful position to be in. Because now you're not dealing with your employer. You know, if your employer is not happy with you, you can always find another job. But when God's not happy with you, there's nowhere you can go. You can run, but there's no place to hide. And if you have that low view of God, that He loves you because He wants to get something out of you, that yoke is not going to be light. It's going to be heavy and it's going to be oppressive. And the day will come when you wonder if it was really all that smart to be a Christian in the first place. That's not God's fault. Let's put it right where it belongs. It's your fault because you didn't learn of Him. He says different. John chapter 15 and verse number 1, and we'll be through. Here's a great spiritual secret if only we can get hold of it. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, it's a question of where you live as a Christian. If you don't understand who and what you are in Christ Jesus, and you go back into your old flesh nature and try to dress it up, put some lipstick on it, and make it serve God, you're not only going to frustrate the grace of God, you're not even abiding in Christ. You're living in your old life and trying to make it please God. Well, if it could please God, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross, huh? If you could do anything to make God happy with you, then Christ is dead in vain. And we're yet in our sins. Jesus Christ is the source of our life. Remember Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Remember that? We just got done reading it. Where are we living? The disciples met Jesus. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. I could tell you about it, but that wouldn't do. Come and see. You know, when you come and see, that's life. A lot of people just have an intellectual understanding of Christ. Yeah, I know He's God. I know all about the deity of Christ. I've got all my doctrine straight. I'm perfectly orthodox, but I'm not happy. Jesus doesn't want you to know about Him. He wants you to live in Him. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not intellectual. And I'm not poo-pooing doctrine. If you've been around here long, you know better than that. But the doctrine grows out of our life. Abide in me, Jesus says. Do you know why we Christians get so taken up and wrapped around the axle with everything that's going on around us? Because we don't know this. The Scripture says in another place that we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. You know, it really doesn't matter very much what this world does. Because we don't belong here. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're not staying here. But we Christians have to make our mark on the world. Go ahead, but it burns up. We Christians have to build our sandcastles in the world. Go ahead. Sand burns too, you know. If we would just understand this, that our life is in Christ, and that He loves us so much that He planned it and made it that way, there isn't very much that would keep you up at night, is there? Now, I think this election cycle coming up is going to be fun. I hope you've laid in a store of popcorn. It's going to get interesting, and it's going to be fun. But you know what? If you're a Christian, it's not going to affect your life because your life is in Christ. It doesn't matter really who wins other than the fact that it sure would be nice if we could lead peaceful lives. And that's why the Scripture tells us to pray for those that are in authority over us. You know, it might as well be an easy a passage as possible. It'd be better if nobody was shooting at us. But even if they are, That's not where our life is. We're not to abide in the cosmos, in this world, but we're to abide above. And that's when we see the love of Jesus Christ. That's when we begin to understand the depths and the breadth of His love. And when we begin to understand that, there isn't very much that will disquiet us. Where are we at in our Christian lives? Maybe there's somebody here that's never embarked on the Christian pilgrimage. And maybe they're saying right now, you know, after I've heard this message this morning, I'm not sure I want to. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Christian life is eternal life. All of the things that happen here are just a flash in the pan. It doesn't last very long. This too shall pass. But the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus will never pass. It's worth it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that we have Your Word. Lord, it's something that we can listen to the exhortations of some human beings who will give us the gospel and we'll receive it. And then as soon as we have received it, they have a different agenda in mind. And Lord, I think all of us have been through that. There are so many different kinds of voices in the world, and every one of them has an agenda. Lord, it's high time that we learn to listen to You and listen to Your Holy Spirit and only put our trust there. And Lord, when we do, we discover things that give us great peace and great comfort. And Lord, we need those things to weather all the storms of life. Lord, life in this world is difficult because sin abides here. But Lord, when we are abiding in You, we're out of that realm. Thank You for the love wherewith You've loved us. Not only in forgiving us of our sins, but opening up peace, joy, and the true happiness that only comes from a relationship with You. And Lord, we pray that if there be somebody here that isn't saved, that hasn't believed the record that You gave of Your Son, Lord, we just pray that they'd put their faith and trust in You and not in anything that they have done. In Jesus' name, amen.